Thank you, Kelly. Very beautiful piece, very meaningful for God's elect especially. That day is, pray, we're coming very soon when that resurrection will take place for God's people. Well, it's good to be with you again here in this beautiful part of the world. I'm sorry my wife couldn't be with us today. She's just not felt well enough to make it since we came down last week. She tries, but her health just holds her back. She too is waiting for that wonderful time when no more pain, no more sorrow, and we will receive healing. Speaking of which, I think the song, in fact, the whole day is very appropriate for the subject that I've chosen to speak about this afternoon. Because we just completed the Kingdom of God seminars. And I was amazed at how much is written in the Scriptures about the Kingdom of God. Now, I've been in the church for a number of years now. My wife and I were baptized in 79. And I don't think until we started these series, I really realized myself how much a part of God's truth the Kingdom of God really is. You know, these seminars stirred us with a greater desire for Jesus Christ to return and to establish that kingdom. You know, the message of the kingdom was the message that he endeavored to ingrain in the hearts and the minds of his disciples.
Mr. Mark Smith, it's really good to have
a competition here. Are you letting Shirley run that again? Technology is wonderful, isn't it? I don't think we'll have that in the kingdom. But the message that Christ brought, he wanted to instill that message in the hearts and the minds of his disciples then and now, today. There's no greater message of hope that we could be taking to this world. As we've heard so many times today, Christ is returning. And along with his resurrected saints, he will remove all of the earth's man's forms of governments, and he will establish the perfect government of God. And you know, when you contrast these two worlds, and we've heard some of that today, it's absolutely startling the difference between now and what the earth will be like during that reign of Jesus Christ and God's government. It's going to be a time of restoration of all things, as it's described in Acts 3 and verse 21. And as it says in Revelation 11:15, I think we might have read that today. It says, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever." You know, the Scriptures reveal to us what a truly wonderful and utopian place this earth will become during that reign. Christ brought that message to this earth from His Father. It was the same message He gave His disciples to take to the world. It's the message His disciples today are endeavoring to witness to the world. It is truly a multifaceted message of hope for this sick and dying world. There's no part of that message that we can ignore or minimize. In fact, as we've heard some, there's so many marvelous aspects of that message for us to talk about. I won't talk about them all because we'll be here probably until the end of the week. But it's hard to focus on one thing, but I'm going to attempt to do that today. In fact, what we're going to see, what I want to cover, was such an integral part of the good news of the kingdom of God that Christ specifically instructed his disciples to do this. Turn to the book of Luke. We're going to spend a great deal of time in the book of Luke, and there's a very obvious reason for it. I'm not going to tell you what that is, but maybe you'll come to it yourself as we go through this today. Luke chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. Luke chapter 9, verse 1 and 2. Then he called his 12 disciples together, and he gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And I can stop right there. Christ gave his disciples, that's you and me, by the way, in case you haven't realized that, power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. We see that Christ, the work that Christ gives to us is twofold. Preach the kingdom of God and heal the sick. What was the connection Christ intended between these two? Let's just continue here in verse 6 of Luke 9. It says, so they departed, and they went through the towns, doing what? Preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Can you imagine the profound effect that these miraculous healings had on the disciples? Can you imagine what effect it had on those people who were receiving this healing? Notice verse 10 and 11. Verse 10 and 11. And the apostles, when they had returned, told Christ, all that they had done. Then he took them and went aside privately into a deserted place belonging to the city of Bethsaida. And when the multitudes knew it, they followed him. And notice, and he received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who had need of healing. Here again, we see Christ directly linking the kingdom of God with his healing of the people. Now, there's no indication that very many, although some did, that we won't get into today, but there's no indication that many of these people who were healed actually became converted, or that they even continued following Christ for any length of time at all. But as a sign of the mercy Christ shows on all people, it says he received them and he healed those who had need. Now turn over a couple of pages to Luke 10 and verse 1. Another example here. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others, 70 more disciples, and he sent them two by two before the face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. So these were the point men, so to speak, for Jesus Christ. Drop down to verse 8. It says, whatever city you enter, whatever city these 70 entered, and they receive you, each such things are set before you. And notice, heal the sick there, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out into the streets and say, that very dust of your city, which clings to us, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near you. But I will say to you that it would be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. What I want you to notice is the contrast between how the disciples were to respond in these two different situations. There was no instruction to heal those who were sick in the cities that did not receive the disciples and their message. In those cities where the people did not respond positively to the message regarding the kingdom of God. Those that did not have a faith in the message or the messenger. Now, I want you to remember that point because we're going to come back to it a little later. But the disciples still had to give the message to them, even though the people would not receive it. Therefore, they did not have the faith to be healed. What the people were hearing and witnessing brought them near the kingdom of God. You see, it had not been there until now, but they were now getting a foretaste of what was to come. Verse 13. He said, "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes." What mighty works are we talking about here? We're talking about preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing the sick. That was the work Christ said for them to do. So healing was tied directly with a belief in the gospel, tied directly to having faith in Christ as the king of that kingdom. Notice Christ's words in verse 16. "He who hears you, hears me. He who rejects you, rejects me. And he who rejects me, rejects him who sent me." Of course, the Father. Look at Matthew's account of Christ sending out the 12 disciples as recorded in Matthew 10, verse 7 and 8. Back a few pages, Matthew 10, verse 7 and 8. Matthew 10, 7 and 8. Christ tells them, "And as you go, preach." Preach what? "Saying, the kingdom of heaven," or the kingdom of God, "is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give." So we see that the preaching of the gospel and the healing of the sick was to be given freely to the people. You see, both were a gift from a loving, merciful Father. He goes on to explain here that his disciples' needs would be provided as they carried out the commission that Christ had given to them. This is an indication that this work, the same work you and I are doing today, is a work of faith. In Mark's account of the 12 being sent out, he includes the call for repentance as part of the message of healing in the kingdom of God, which we understand is another vital part of the message that you and I are to be taking to the world. Now remember that the disciples, the apostles, and those who followed Christ, the multitudes that followed Christ wherever he went, none of these at this time were converted. They had not received the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit. That wouldn't happen until after Jesus Christ, King of the Kingdom of God, was no longer with them on this earth. His disciples were like those who were hearing the gospel of the kingdom. They were only at this time brought near to the kingdom. When Christ said at the beginning of his ministry that the kingdom of God was at hand, he was not saying the kingdom was here yet. He was saying it is coming. It was drawing near because he was the one to whom the kingdom was to be given. He was that nobleman of the parable in Luke 19 who went to a far country to receive a kingdom and then to return. As long as Christ was with them here on earth, the kingdom of God was with them. It was in their midst, as we'll read a little later. Christ then sent them forth into the world to preach the gospel of that kingdom and to heal the sick among those who would receive them. Now in the books of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we find recorded this commission that Christ gave to his disciples just prior to his returning back to his throne with the Father. These are all found in Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20, Luke 24, 46 and 48, And in Mark 16, verse 15 and 16, and I'd like to just turn there. Mark 16, and verse 15 and 16. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel of the kingdom of God, to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." Now, notice this account, and if you go back and read the other two accounts also, you see this commission is to preach the gospel of the kingdom. What is interesting is that there, in none of these three, does Christ include healing the sick as part of the gospel message that was to be taken to the world. We're all familiar with Matthew 24. We've spent a lot of time in that today. We covered a great deal of it, in fact, which was great. The Olivet Prophecy given by Jesus Christ. In answer to His disciples' question about what would be the signs of His coming and the end of the age, how did Jesus Christ answer that? He said, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come." This is the same gospel message that Christ began His ministry with. Notice, there is nothing said here about this preaching of the gospel of the kingdom being accompanied by healing of the people. Healing was not an integral part of the proclaiming of Christ's gospel to the world. Does this mean that God no longer heals? Absolutely not. God doesn't change. Time and again He says He is the God who heals you, and He will always be our God healer. Just continue reading here in Mark, down to verse 17 and 18. Notice what it says. "And these signs will follow those who believe. In My name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." He's saying this about those who believe. That same power by which Christ healed the multitudes was given to His apostles beginning in Acts 2 with the coming of the Holy Spirit. That is the exact same Spirit in His people today. And just as Christ used this miracle of healing as a witness of who He was and to demonstrate the reality of the kingdom of God, this same power was used as a witness to grow the church during those early years. When you read through the history of the Church of God, noted in the book of Acts, in the epistles of Paul, and of Peter, and John, and James, you begin to see that healing was no longer offered to the masses. It now became almost entirely found in the church, found within those God was calling into a relationship with Him and Jesus Christ. Does this mean that God never heals those outside the church? No, it doesn't mean that at all. God is God, and He can choose to do whatever, whenever He chooses to do it. After all, we're told time and time again that He is a God of mercy. But look what we just read about those who believe. Remember Christ's instructions to the 70 He sent out back in Luke 10. "In those cities that receive you, in those cities where people believed," He said, "heal the sick that are there." So after the founding of the church, after the coming of the Holy Spirit, the church was still instructed to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God to the world. And that's what we do. But healing was no longer part of that message for the world. God then began using healing almost exclusively within the church. You see, for you and for me, the kingdom of God has not just been brought near to us. It is far, far greater than that. We do not require the miracle of healing in our personal lives in order for us to believe the gospel. But healing is still an integral part of Christ working with those in His church today. Nowhere do we find Christ or the apostles saying that the healing is not for us today. It's not there. And of course, every one of us want to be healed when we're stricken. But our faith isn't dependent on that healing. Our faith comes from a different source. Our faith is found in the truth of the kingdom of God. It is a faith we have not of ourselves, but it is the faith of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the King of that coming kingdom of God. So what is our relationship today with that kingdom of God? Remember in John 18, Christ said His kingdom was not of this world. You and I will not be able to actually enter into that kingdom until the resurrection, when we are no longer flesh, but we are then spirit. So how are we connected to the kingdom today? Well, let's go to Luke 17. Luke 17, verse 20. Luke 17, verse 20 and 21. Now, when He had asked the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, He answered them and said, "The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, 'I see here or see there,' for indeed, the kingdom of God is within you." Now, this is a very interesting scripture. You'll find many religious people in the world use this scripture to make the case that the kingdom of God is nothing more than some imaginary place or feeling that people have in their heart or in their mind, which I find kind of hard to swallow when you see what all God says about that kingdom. It's kind of hard to imagine. It's just in my head. An acceptable interpretation of this scripture that we prefer is the kingdom of God is in your midst. Now, meaning, of course, that Christ, as the king of that kingdom, was standing there in their midst, and they did not recognize Him for who He was. And we know that Christ was not telling these Pharisees that the kingdom was within them. They wanted to kill Him. Christ also said that our righteousness, if it didn't exceed that of the Pharisees, you weren't going to get into the kingdom. But you see, as it's translated here in the New King James, within you is also an acceptable meaning of the Greek words. And I believe it does apply, not to the Pharisees, it applies to us. Christ was in the midst of the Pharisees, but He was not within them. The question then, is He within us? John 14 tells us God sent His Holy Spirit to dwell within us. And through that Spirit, Christ would be in us. Colossians 1, 27. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27. Colossians Colossians 1:27. Notice, to them God will to make known that what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. We've heard that several times today about this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. To the world, this is an enigma. They do not grasp how Christ can be in you. But it has been revealed to His saints who comprise His church. If we are in Christ, if we abide in Christ, and He lives in us by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we are now, right now, spiritually connected with the very kingdom of God. Notice how Paul describes how this happens back in verse 9 and 14 of Colossians 1. Verse 9. For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy. Verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed or transferred us into the kingdom of His Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin. No, we are not yet in the kingdom of God. But we have been given the power of that kingdom through Jesus Christ living in us through the Holy Spirit. It's the same power that Christ and the apostles used and is used today within the body of Christ for the miracle of healing. Exactly the same. It has not changed. 2 Corinthians 2:20 says, we are ambassadors for Christ. Therefore, we are ambassadors of the kingdom of God. We represent that kingdom right here on this earth today. Unlike the world around us, though, we live our lives by faith. Nothing happens in our lives that God is not in complete control of. If you and I suffer sickness, loss, pain, or some other trial, it is because our loving, merciful God allows this to happen to us for our ultimate spiritual health. And He has promised, and He will save us from our trial according to His perfect will and timing. Our lives are not governed by the random acts of man or of nature. As long as we are striving to live right and to do right, we don't live our lives in fear of what might happen to us. You know, God calls us the apple of His eye. How can we believe He could be any way negligent in watching out for His elect? When we call upon God for healing, our faith assures us we will receive His mercy. Ours is to patiently wait upon the Lord for His perfect will and timing for that healing. Why would we want to live our lives in any other way? As we wait many times for our personal healing, we do look forward to an even greater time of healing that we celebrate in this Feast of Trumpets. We know that at Christ's return, at the resurrection of His faithful saints, He will establish His perfect government of the kingdom of God over the entire earth. And we know Jesus Christ, when He returns, is going to bring with Him such marvelous and awesome things we can't even imagine what they all are. What does the Scripture say about the healing of the people that will take place at that time? There's a marvelous prophecy related to this found back in the book of Malachi chapter 4. If you turn there, please, Malachi chapter 4, the last book of the Old Testament. Stuck between these pages, I can't get apart. Notice this wonderful prophecy here in Malachi 4 and verse 1. It says, "For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave neither root nor branch." What we have in this prophecy in verse 1 is an end time event that is really terrible beyond anything that we can imagine. But I don't want us to stay there. I want us to move on to verse 2. Notice among all of this horrible things that are going to happen, the beautiful imagery of what will happen to those who receive Him. Verse 2, "But to you who fear My name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in His wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves." Beautiful, beautiful imagery here, analogy. Now the Hebrew word here for son literally means sun, that big yellow orb we see in the sky during the day. But this is referring to and describing the returning Jesus Christ. Much like in Revelation 1, where Christ is depicted as being like the sun shining in its full strength. And like in Psalms 84:11, where God is called a sun and shield to those who walk uprightly. Here in Malachi, describing Christ as the Son of Righteousness is a metaphor. It's a metaphor for the healing properties of the Son. Christ, like the Son itself, will bring healing to this earth at His return. At that time, the entire earth will come to fear God, and therefore, they will receive the blessing of healing. In Acts 10, verse 38, Paul was speaking to Cornelius and his household, and he told him how God had anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. It's interesting how Paul expressed it here. Christ healed all who were oppressed by the devil. Can we see that oppression extent in the world today? I think Mr. Smith brought some of that out in his message. Can you name one area of life that this oppression is not manifest? Beginning at the Garden of Eden, Satan has created an atmosphere, an environment of oppression, a world of spiritual and physical confusion. Satan's way is manifested in many ways, but it always results in what we call sickness, whether it's physical, emotional, mental, or spiritual. The afflictions, the oppressions that oppresses human beings are laid at Satan's feet. But the wonderful news is that when Christ returns with healing in His wings, one of the very first things that He will do is to bind Satan and his demons. And He will remove this oppression from the earth and its inhabitants. It's hard for us to imagine what a different world this will become when Satan's influence was removed and the righteous, perfect government of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God covers the earth as the waters cover the sea. In Jeremiah 33, verse 6, Christ was speaking of His people Israel, and He says this, "Behold, I will bring the people health and healing. I will heal them and reveal to them the abundance of peace and truth." All of us are in need of healing, whether physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually. Those of us who fear Him have access to that healing power today. And God says He will heal us according to His perfect will and timing. It is ours to exhibit the faith in that promise until it is fulfilled. As we have seen today, soon this entire earth will receive God's gift of healing. When His Son, the Son of Righteousness, the King of the Kingdom of God, will arise with healing in His wings. Let's pray that God will hasten that day.